a stand?
Will I worship you, Almighty God, where there is none like you? And I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, with a grateful heart.
Aren't you thankful for Him? Amen. I want to welcome you to the service this afternoon. We're going to open the service in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother David Cockman if he could come up and open the service in a word of prayer. We've got a few prayer requests. Brother Matt, if you want to just play something quietly there. We want to remember Sister Hannah Whitlock, who is home sick today, so we want to remember her. We want to remember this prayer request from Sister Crystal for her great aunt, who's not expected to live through the day, and so she's just asking for prayer for her grandmother and her aunt's children, that the Lord would be with them, and obviously with Sister Crystal and her family as well. We want to remember Sister Christy, who's at home, not feeling well. Sister Christy Williams, we want to remember her prayer. Brother Jeff Jackson is away at work. Obviously, we want to remember the Buchanans, Keith and Sister Sarah. They have had quite the week with Brother Keith's oral surgery, and then Sister Sarah with her emergency surgery the other night. So we really want to have a special prayer for the Buchanans, that the Lord would just be with them. And then last but not least, we want to remember the Coffees, Brother Peter and Sister Rachel. Their dog is having surgery, Hank the Wonder Dog. God remembers all of our needs. Amen. It's nothing's too big, nothing's too small for Him either. We can always go to Him for whatever we're going through. If you have any unspoken prayer requests, just make it known by now.
Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Heavenly Father God, for your mercy and grace, Lord Jesus. Lord, we love you. We praise your holy name. We just, Lord, come now before you this morning. Evening, Lord Jesus, we thank you for being with us throughout the day, and Lord, we just, Lord, humbly ask the Lord God that you just meet these needs, Lord Jesus. You're the healer, Lord God. We just ask that you bring healing, and you're the comforter, Lord Jesus, this family that's, Lord Jesus, having to, Lord, just need your comfort, Lord Jesus, and Lord, we just need your spirit, Lord. Come down and just give you worship and praise, and we love you in Jesus' name.
Shake hands. Welcome to the folks that are around you. Welcome them to the service. And then we're going to sing one quick song, and then we're going to have Brother Richard is going to come and sing for us. We have a special treat. Brother Richard's going to come and sing for us after that. And immediately after Brother Richard, the Cockman ladies are going to come and sing for us immediately after that, after Brother Richard. All right. We're going to sing "I Can Run Through a Troop and Leap Over a Wall." Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I'm happy that with Him we can definitely do that. Amen. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. Power to walk. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. Yeah. to sing this one more time as he's saying, coming up. Put a lot of words in there. All at once, it's still saying the beat. Well, I can run through a troop and
Pastor's sermon this morning got to me, and I believe the Lord's telling me I need to do some singing, so that's what I'm going to try to do tonight. And I'm going to sing softly and tenderly, and I just appreciate the fact that all of you brothers and sisters, I love every one of you, and I just pray that this will go well, and I apologize for using this. My memory's kind of fading away some, and so if you'll just look over me for this. We'll try to sing it. This is a little smaller. Well, that's a little bit better. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Promised. promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon for you and for me.
Come on up. Just one quick announcement. There will be no, that is a negative, no choir practice immediately after service for the adult. Was it the adult choir? It doesn't say which choir. I'm guessing the adult. So there'll be no choir practice after church.
We were in Mount Hebron this morning. My Jennifer's grandmother turned 90 years old, and they had a special service at Mount Hebron Wesleyan Church on Crooked Creek, a little tiny church where they grew up. And we took the service and the music this morning, and Lorian asked Mama what her favorite tunes were. And this was a surprise for her, and so she took her two favorite childhood tunes and put them in together as medley, and it was really beautiful. I really appreciated the way she put these together, and so I'd like for her to do those this morning, this afternoon.
No shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever shall be. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, stars, moon, and sun, and their courses above. Join with all nature and manifold the witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. With my mouth shall I make known thy greatness, thy faithfulness. Bright hope for tomorrow, blessings on mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness,
I will sing.
Great is thy faithfulness,
of the Lord.
And we're going to ask our ushers to just come up as we change the order of the service. Brother Andy, you could ask the blessing on the offering. Brother Barry Kerms, let's sing I Have a Maker.
I have a
Chapter 1. Let's take our reading tonight. That's fine tonight, man. Let's jump in and do a little study here. Give you a couple of quick announcements and then we'll jump right in. But while you're standing, Philippians 1, verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So the understanding of the commandments, the keeping of the commandments, is more based on love rather than just knowledge. You can come to church all your life, learn as much as you can, and still miss the main thing. The main thing is to have a heart for God. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. May the Lord add his inspiration, and you may be seated tonight. God bless you. Save the day, I think, is a great thing. You know, when you have announcements that come in your mailbox that says, save the date, save the day. That's really a great thing, because even though all the details are not worked out, you're going to save the day, at least mark in your memory and your calendar, in my case, both,
that this day is going to be, something's going to happen this day. So let's mark the day. Are you ready? May 11th, Saturday, everybody. Let's mark the day, May 11th, because that's a work day. Lord willing, that's going to be a work day. Everybody said, free lunch. Save the day. We have, if you were not here last Sunday night, I think most of you were, we had Brother Andy get up and talk a little bit about the Adventures program. We have a sign-up sheet in the library. We want you to consider contributing a little time and effort into helping with the preparations and the execution of Adventures. It requires lots of help. It's one of those church-intensive programs that are, I think, really important, really good and really important. And I stand behind the Adventures program. My full weight of support, which is a lot, I give to that and really encourage that to happen. And I would encourage you to be a part of it. You may say, well, I really can't do much, and I normally never volunteer. Now is your moment. Now is your hour. This could be your finest hour. And you might be just a helper on cleanup. You might be someone who helps, do things in setup or whatever else. But I know that it requires a lot of work, and I would encourage you to be a part of that. Even if you can't be there for all of that, do what you can, because there are slots for most talents in the church. let's go back to this. How many remember this scene, this PowerPoint? I've been veering away a little bit from Uber PowerPoints because I understand a little, I have understood a little how tedious it can be to have to come here and read the whole service. I don't want you to do that. And so I've been shifting a little bit and got a lot of feedback. The moment I shifted, I got a lot of feedback. And so I've been trying to adjust things here, and I hope maybe taking a little more time to explain things has been helpful to you. This is where you're supposed to say amen. So I wanted to dip back to this theme where we were talking about integrity, and we've dealt with a couple of things here, and I wanted to... This has just been on my heart, so I've been accumulating some things that I wanted to share with you tonight, and that is the subject of discernment. Discernment is a very important thing, and it is a thing that we'll probably never cease to exercise or practice all of our Christian life, because we're constantly faced with choices and opportunities and events that take place, circumstances we have to deal with. Whether you're young or old, and in all seasons of life, we have to make sure that we make the right choices about things that surround us or confront us. Just because things happen in church doesn't always mean they come from God. Just because something is found in a Christian bookstore means that it's always edifying. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean that it's edifying. I think you're getting the point. There's a constant exercise of discernment. It's important for us then, therefore, to understand what discernment is before we really learn how to practice it. I'm going to approach this from two angles tonight, and one of them is the personal side. The other one is the spiritual or doctrinal side. I don't know how far we'll get. I never do. But let's just wade into it, if that's all right. Everybody okay? He that preacheth before the dinner... better make haste. So let's just jump in. You remember I've given you this document, this image, many times before. The important relationship is the vertical. If it's in you only to have one relationship, make it this one, the one between you and God. But we also deal with, and the way God has structured it, the order of the church is that we are a part of one another. So we have a local body. We have a local body that we deal with. We come to church with. It's an integral part of your experience. to walk together into the temple of God with one another. And there are consequences for that experience. We touch one another's lives. We rub one another the wrong way sometimes. We disagree in our opinions, maybe even in our beliefs sometimes. But we have to learn to deal with issues that arise. Matter of fact, in your Christian life, you're going to have to learn to deal with denial, betrayal, lies, and failure. You're going to have to learn to deal with those things. Because they're going to happen. They're going to happen around you. They're going to happen to you. You've got to learn to deal with them. And if we can't deal with that, Satan knows how to deal a crushing blow sometimes to people because they say, well, that shouldn't happen because I'm a Christian. I'm here to tell you tonight it happens. So we have to learn to navigate through it. I'm not saying that it's easy, and I wish it wasn't there. In the millennium, it won't be there. But in our sometimes within the body and sometimes in the circumstances of life, we have to deal with certain things. We got to learn to get along with one another. We have to walk in wisdom, and we have to, you know, become one as members of a human body. The other thing is this idea of how we deal with outsiders and the message we present. Had someone visit our church one time, never, they don't live here. They visited our church one time, and their children said, well, I'd like to do this, and I won't say what it was, but because I'm going to do a sermon on it at least. But they said, I'd like to do this. And they said, where'd you get that idea? Well, somebody in Brother Barry's church did it. And I thought, who? I want to know who. And that person's looking at me right now. And they wouldn't tell me. And who it is not important. And it was just a simple thing. But to this person visiting, it was like, whoa, that's over the line. That's something that we didn't think was kind of appropriate in the message church. And so whether you know it or not, people who are streaming very often see the pulpit. And they see what's happening up here. So I had to be very careful that not only do I preach truth from here because that's what God tells me to do. That's the primary reason. But secondly, I realize that I'm an influence. And like it or not, I have the position, I have the responsibility to be a good influence. But thirdly, so do you. Your life, your dress, your conduct, your language matters. And I will tell you that many times you don't realize that because you think, well, visitors come here because of Brother Barry. I'll tell you, sometimes people come here because they feel welcome among the congregation. They may not fully believe or agree with everything I say, but they like being here because it's a great atmosphere, or, you know, they feel welcome here. They feel like, you know, this is a place we can come in and enjoy the presence of God and enjoy hearing the word and so forth. And so you come into play. You may think, well, you're on the looking side and you're on the receiving side of the word and so forth, and I'm not a big factor here. I'm telling you, you are. You underestimate your influence for other people. You kids that are going to Louisiana for the Easter camp, you go not only representing your family, you represent me, you represent this church, you represent what God has done here. Don't smoke. Or chew. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not just being funny. You don't realize. You say, oh, wow, you're from Brother Barry's church. Wow, I didn't know they did that there. And I'm not just protecting my own reputation. I'm saying we have labored hard here. We have worked hard. We have a standard. And everyone may not agree, but we have a standard that I feel like is based on the word. And we all have a responsibility to that. If it's based on God's word, we all have a responsibility to that. That's what I'm saying. So we have this, we have this, and we have this. It's important that we kind of juggle all three to get it right. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that there should be no schism, division, or split within the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. And when one be honored, all members rejoice with it. That rules out jealousy. that brings in compassion, right? The body of Christ should be an empathetic group of people, believing that, you know what, it's too bad that it happened to that person, but I'm going to do whatever I can to relieve their plight, because that could easily have happened to us. And so therefore, we don't just, you know, write somebody off because they make a mistake, or just pity somebody from a distance because they're going through trouble. Love has an action to it, Brother Branham said. So we go, we wash dishes, we bring food, we care, we write a card, we visit, we do whatever we need to do to help, because you know what, that could be you. And you can never say, that'll never happen to me. And you should never say, my kids will never do that. Never say that. Everybody say amen. Amen. All the unmarried people say amen. All the people who are married don't have children say amen. I knew I should have preached on stubbornness. Brother Branham said the world's dying for a lack of love. Not for better buildings and a bigger denomination, not more money, not bigger ministries. It's dying for somebody to reach out a hand of love. And to me, this is the unique blessing that the church has, to be able to extend ourselves to one another, because stuff happens. Life happens. Life deals us blows that we struggle with. Some things are easier to bear than others, but life is tough. And that's the very sign that Jesus told us. And so part of the process here is being proactive. We want to be proactive. Let me just say this to you. I got a great doctor. After all my years, I've found a doctor I would recommend for anyone here. And if you want to know who he is, I'll tell you who he is. Greg Beato is his name. If you want his phone number, I'll give you his phone number. He's a great guy. And he's proactive. He's a guy who sits down. When I make an appointment, he slots out 90 minutes for me. And we never get covered what we need to get covered, because I got questions. I got things I want to talk about. He loves it. And so we sit down, we talk about stuff. He's got a list. I got a list. We go at it. And he's just really great. But he's proactive. And he looks at the numbers, the test results. He looks at the way I'm trending. This is what's happening. This is the way you're going. How are you feeling? And he kind of accumulates all this stuff together. And he says, you know what, if I was in your shoes, I'd be leaning towards this. Or you're doing well in this, keep it up. And he's proactive. It's important for us to be proactive as well in the church, because proactivity will sometimes circumvent a lot of problems. Did you get that? So if we teach well on marriage and divorce, courtship and relationships, we will circumvent a lot of problems before they happen. It's better to teach on it and for you married people to endure it than for us to have to get up here and preach about why this engaged person can't. Oh, we got an engaged couple now that are not engaged anymore because they didn't understand the complexities and the seriousness of a vow, and one of them's left the church, and now we got a young girl here who's 20 years old. She's been engaged before. She's not engaged now. And some yahoo rolls in here who's handsome and, suave, and she's fallen head over heels in love with him, and the parents now want this. They want to know why. Why can't my daughter marry this guy? We're better off being proactive and teaching our young people the boundaries of God's kingdom on this earth, rather than unravel or untie the knots that get made in every rope. You understand what I'm saying? I'd rather have a doctor who's proactive with me, rather than a doctor who says, oh, you're sick, you need a prescription. Give me a prescription every time. Now, sometimes that's needed. But I'd rather see what we can do to prevent that than try to heal that. I'd rather not have the problem in the church than to try to unravel it with a pack of wolves waiting by my car every time I get in it. Or when I show up and people go, here he is again. He won't let my daughter do this. I'd rather teach. I'd rather give instruction in righteousness so that you know what the answer is before we get to the problem. Does that make sense? You okay? All right. If the girls are okay, let's move on. So integrity, like I said this morning, gifts and callings are free. Character and integrity come at a great cost. And it's important for us to think about this because not only does God, like I said this morning, God wants to fill us and God wants to empower us with His own presence so that we can outflow that same presence to affect the world around us. That is a part of God's design. God gave things to Adam. He wanted Adam to control the earth around him. Right? Right? God fills us with His Spirit just to come here and sit in church? Look, if you come to Israel with us, Lord willing, later in the year, we'll visit the Dead Sea. What makes the Dead Sea really unique is that there's waters flowing into it, but there's no outlet to the Dead Sea. Therefore, all the waters come into it are stagnant, and everything in the sea is dead. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. You know why? Because there's no outflow. There's no flow of water. If you're like the Dead Sea, you can sit here and try to absorb all you can. But until there's an outflow, there's no life. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, what is it then? I pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with understanding also. These two things go together. Praying in the Spirit and praying with understanding. One kind of depends on the other. And I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Wow. So you mean it's not just who can sing the best? Let me tell you, worship is not about singing, but it includes singing. We really need to know why we're worshiping in the first place. And we need to know who we're worshiping. Else, when thou shalt, I mean, isn't it true that in the world, it's the singer they worship? Brother Bam said it about Elvis, or Michael Jackson, or any of the others. They worship the singer. They make the singers like gods. And it's in man to worship. It's in man to elevate something like that in a form of worship. And whether you call that a form of worship or not, it really is. When they elevate those people and they get in that spirit of the concerts and all the rest of it and the music, it affects them. It affects them greatly. Paul says, though, with us, when we sing, it's a little bit different because we have an understanding about who we're worshiping, why we're doing this in the first place, and the boundaries to worship in that please God. We got to stay within the boundaries that please God. Right? Because there's some Christian music that is really not very Christian. And it's got Jesus all over it, but it does not inspire true worship. I have a secretary, and she's just a blessing. She's just great, and I appreciate Sister Sarah very much. She does a great lot of work that many of you don't even know about, things that I don't even know about. She does great things, and sometimes she'll come up to our place, her and Steve will come up to our place, and Steve just relaxes and she'll work. But she had a thing on music, and I was sitting at my desk and she had her phone there and she was just listening, just a little background music there. And I was working away like I do, and because that's the way it goes, and then this music was different enough that it just caught my attention. And I had to look at that and write down the name of that group that was singing. And boy, I was really blessed. I just really enjoyed that. Am I going to tell you who it was? No. But because it appealed to me. And it was just a blessing just because it just ministered to me. Because that's what music does, it ministers to me. And so I would rather listen to somebody who sings with a little bit of understanding, a little bit of sensitivity to the Spirit, somebody who's not there to be seen, somebody who gets up and says, "I'm singing." That just So when we sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what he sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So there are things that happen, and some people go through the motions, and they'll amen it, they'll back it, but they really don't know what they're doing. I've seen people go and preach for people. Younger ministers will go preach for people because it's an opportunity to go preach. And in reality, that's probably not a good thing. And they may not know what it is they're backing. They may not know what it is that's going on. And that's why we have each other. That's why it's important for us to communicate well. Not only about that issue, but about other issues as well. That's important. So understanding is the faculty of perceiving and understanding and judging and determining. We're looking at something critically without a critical spirit. I said we're looking at something critically without a critical spirit. An investigator on a crime scene will come in and look at things critically. Why is that over there and why is that moved and where is this? And why are there cigarettes here and nobody in the house smokes? We're looking at the whole scene critically. We're looking at it to try to understand or piece together what's really going on. Because I don't want to be fooled by my feelings or what I want it to be. I want to know the truth. And that's the essence of critical thinking. The faculty of perceiving divine things. I love that. It is the faculty, and that is the something God gives. It's in the package of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is an ability that God gives you to perceive divine things and of receiving goodness, recognizing goodness, and of hating evil. There's many things that happen to us, and the primary objective you have is to figure out, is this coming from God or is it not? Is this coming from God or is this the devil trying to hinder me? Is this something God is doing in my life or is this Satan trying to bait the trap? God has given you the faculty to perceive divine things. So at some point, even if you don't know, you got to wait on God enough to figure out and perceive and determine whether this is God. Because number one, the scriptures we just read, you don't want to amen the wrong thing, but you do want to approve the right thing. And if it's the right thing, you want to be all in. It is the power of considering and judging soberly, calmly, and impartially. Like Solomon, when the reins were handed to him after David died, he prayed this way. And God responded and said, And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. This is Abraham's seed, Abraham's offspring that I'm dealing with. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge thy people so great? Who is... I should get somebody up here to help me read the scripture. Who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? So God gave him that ability prior to the day of Pentecost to be able to make discernments and to be able to act on what he knew was God and what was not. In the early days, Solomon had that. You remember when the two women fought over the baby? One of them had a dead baby, one of them had a live baby. And they came up with a story that was pretty difficult to debate in court. Oh, listen, she rolled over on her baby and it died in its sleep. And then when she woke up and found out the baby was dead, she switched it with mine. That's my child. And the other lady says, no, that's my child. You can tell. Look at her. Look at me. Prior to the days of DNA, someone had to make a decision here because you know what? Someone was right and somebody was wrong. So I've got to figure out who's lying and who's not. Solomon, I mean, this is not to be done at home, all right? Everybody's got a sister. Are you listening? Noah? Solomon takes the sword and is about to cut the baby in two and said, I'll give each one of you half. And the mother says, stop! Give it to the other woman if you have to, but don't let my child die. The other woman's over there saying, have at it. Solomon says, in his discernment, a real mother is going to act this way, not this way. That's pretty smart. That's pretty gutsy, too. I mean, here's the problem. The more validation I need, the less discernment I have. If you're a person who's full of insecurity, and you got to have somebody patting you on the back and enabling you to do everything, you're going to gravitate to the person who compliments you most. Does that make sense? I really like this. When I saw this, I really like this. That's a kind of a sermon in itself, because if I've got to have everyone's approval to do anything, I'm just going to avoid the people who will tell me the truth. Yep. That's true. Young people can fall into a trap easily by listening to people that elevate them and push them up on the pedestal and make them feel something. And they can be involved in situations that are not healthy and wholesome at all, not profitable at all, because they're feeding on the validation. They're feeding on the approval. The challenge for all of us is to learn to see the world the way it is, not the way we want it to be. And discernment helps you do that. All right, here's an example. What activities should our preteen children participate in? Also, how should we go? What? How should we go about? Who did this? How should we go about helping them select their associates? Well, you know what? I'd like to have Brother Brandon back again to talk about this a little more. He gave a great answer. The answer is timeless. But I'd love to have him elaborate a little bit more, because if there ever was a trap, the danger here of answering this question wrongly, and for you parents answering this question wrongly, is really this is tricky. Keep them in Christian company as long as you possibly can. If it's a girl, keep her with Christian girls. If it's Christian boys, vice versa. If it's a girl, keep her with Christian girls as long as you can. Now, I'll tell you something. From my experience, this is an example of where you need to be proactive a little bit. And rather than allow your kids to become involved with everything and everyone and try to pull them back when they come home with tattoos on them, you're better off discerning what the potential risks are for letting my kids get involved in this in the first place, and maybe not start so I don't have to find a stopping place. Some people here are going to call me an old dude, you know, an old-fashioned kind of a guy. And I'm realizing, without admitting it easily, I think a little bit back there when our guys were little. And I realize I'm thinking back there a little bit, but there were certain things that we did not allow them to participate in, and certain things that we discouraged, because we knew inherently this is probably going to cause a problem up the road. So if you're going to get involved in something, if we feel like, because after all, when I woke up this morning, I was dad. And nothing's happened today to change that. So therefore, I have a right to say certain things about what activities we're going to participate in. Hello? And if that's the case, I'm going to be involved in making a decision about what our kids are involved in, because God gave the kids to me, not me to you, to drive you to events. I'm not a soccer dad. So I'm going to do this. If our guys were involved in something, I came along. I was there. It was something that we could all do, and we could all do unashamedly. And if there was any skullduggery that went on, or anything contraband or wicked, I was there to see it. And we would then draw the line. We did that. I became a leader in the pre-gay Boy Scouts. And I served on every capacity and every position in the Boy Scouts because my boys were somewhere in the timeline of Boy Scouts for years. And I did that because I saw that the activities that they were involved in were good, wholesome, basically. And there were things that, you know, they learned some things from. They learned to get along with other guys, and it was there was some good activities over there and outings and so forth. We did that, parades, outings. They learned certain skills that were good. They all went on to get their eagle. This is pre-gay eagle. And they actually did learn some things along the way, which is good. But I went to lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of campouts, ate lots and lots of smoke-covered food, had lots and lots of wet nights, and so on and so on and so on. Don't begrudge any of it, except the night the tent gave way. Steve was just a little guy. And we were at, you might remember, and we were at a camp out somewhere, some forest somewhere. And it rained and rained and rained and rained. And our tent, we had had, I mean, it had a lot of man hours on it, you know. And so it was full of holes, and we were patching it and everything else. And finally, in the middle of the night, it just leaked, and then it fell down on us. It was like 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, "That's it, Steve, get up, get your sleeping bag, don't bother rolling it up, throw it in the truck, we're going home." I took the tent, picked it all up in pieces like that, went to the Sanicare bin and just threw it in. I said, "We're going home." So that night I was not a happy scout. But we want to keep our kids in Christian company as long as we can. And if she's old enough to go with a boy, see that she keeps the right kind of boy. Discourage her, any boy otherwise, or boy to a girl. If you don't know that your daughter is texting up a tornado with some guy, and they're already, in a sense, engaged, picking out colors for the wedding, the venue, the musicians, everything else, and now you're coming behind to try to deter her, and she feels like she's in love, and this has to be the one because of how I feel, you're going to have problems pulling her back from the brink of self-destruction. If she's going with an unbeliever, try to encourage her to go with a believer and vice versa. Hey, the boy might be a good boy. Girl might be a good girl. But you know what? There's a time and a season for it, and you should be involved. Because here's a prophet, 20th century prophet, telling a 20th century bride, you need to be involved. You can't be an observer and a bystander here. You can't be a spectator in this sport. You got to be involved. You got to be all in here. That means I need to know what's going on in your phone. Wow! You all right, Joe? Still love me? Make your home nice. Make your home a place where your daughter and son will not be ashamed to bring their company before their father and mother and into their house, and make home so happy that they'll be pleased. And their home to stay there. They're not ashamed of what goes on there. So, you know, if a girl, you know, later on in life and a girl's ready and, you know, they're going through this courtship thing and they're getting to know one another and this guy shows up at the house, I mean, the father's not going to grab this guy. You know, what do you do for a living? We're not going to embarrass this guy. We're going to make our home a nice place where these young people are not ashamed to come, not reluctant to come. You're involved. And Brother Rand says we're going to stay involved. And we're going to do this from the young ages here, keep them in Christian company, because at this point here he's saying if it's a girl, keep them with girls. But eventually, you know what, they start to get attracted to the other gender. And that's a natural process in life, and so we want to do this right. We want to navigate through that right, and you're involved in helping them do that. There's a lot to some of these answers here that Brother Random gives. When you completely trust a person without any doubt, you're automatically going to get one of two results. You're going to have a friend for life or a lesson for life, one or the other. You have to learn discernment in relation to this. But you've got to somehow learn to pass this on to your kids too. Because they do not need to be fully trusting the wrong person. And they're better off trusting mom and dad. They're better off trusting the pastor and his wife. They're better off trusting good, solid people than people of questionable character. Because they can be hurt permanently in this earth. They may be forgiven, but they can be scarred permanently in life by trusting the wrong person. And there's actually a thin line. But you parents have got to work in making sure we understand where that line is. And we recognize that line when we cross it. Because we're either going to have a friend for life or we're going to learn very valuable lessons. So it's important for us to think about this whole idea of having discernment in life. And there are two types of pain that happen in life, very often as a result of wrong choices. And that is the pain that hurts you and the one that changes you. There are pains in life that will hurt you, scar you. I don't need to ask for a show of hands because we always, in a congregation this size, there are people who have been hurt. There are also types of pains that we learn from. That was a bad choice. That was a bad decision. That was a bad influence. And I opened myself up to something. And I didn't look beyond the feeling. I didn't look beyond the moment. But I got to think long term now. And I've learned that lesson by the pain I felt, by the pain I experienced. Pain is a great teacher. Pain will motivate you to change your behavior. So it's important. Therefore, when it comes to this subject of discerning and figuring out whether this influence in my life now, this opportunity in my life, because opportunities can be of God and they may not be, you've got to figure out what the source of this is. We've got to figure out what the source of this opportunity is. I might have an opportunity to play sports. I might have an opportunity to be a part of something at my school. I may have an opportunity to travel somewhere. We had to figure out, your challenge is to figure out and discern the source of that. Because if it's God leading you to do something, you're going to be okay. But if it's not God leading you, if it's something that's painted nice but full of corruption down the road, that's a painful lesson to learn that it wasn't God after all. And the way to do that is to think outside of our feelings, to think outside of the senses. Because the senses are never meant, were never intended to lead you to God. Your senses help you navigate in this world. Your pain in your skin will tell you whether you're being burnt or not. You have, you know, hearing to help you hear an oncoming train if you're walking down the track. But they're not designed or intended to lead you to God. So you got to use the faculty God gave you to lead you to God and make good decisions. That's important. The other side of this coin is the discernment that we need to exercise in the spiritual realm. Because here's the problem. Jesus warns us that in the last day, things are actually going to be so close and so inseparable by normal understanding that it would be deceptive if you don't stand back and take a second look. False prophets would come. False Christ would arise. False influences within the community of believers, in so much that if it were possible, it shall deceive the very elect. Listen, this is real stuff. And I could name names. We could say things about certain maybe entities or movements even within the message and people trying to make everyone believe that this is right and everybody ought to go this way. Jesus warned and said, you know, some will say he's over in the desert over here, or some will say he's over here. Jesus said, go not after them. Because revelation is not located in one specific place for whoever finds it. Revelation is delivered. I said revelation is delivered to you. You need to be in the right place hearing. But revelation comes only from one source, and that's God. And he's omnipresent. So you don't have to, if somebody says to you, you're not going to get any revelation unless you come to my church, you can tell them, nope, that's not how it works. Revelation comes from God, not from you. And let's think about this for a minute. If you've got a great revelation, how did you get it? It had to come from God. And if God gave it to you, can't He give it to me? So I don't need you to give it to me in your church or in your circle. I need to be in a place where God can deal with me like God dealt with you. And if it's right, why wouldn't God give it to me and not give it to me and He gave it to you if we're both bride? Right? If I'm bride and David's bride, why would God give me a revelation and not give it to David? He wants to enlighten him as much as He wants to enlighten me. Because, you know, we're all bride together, right? So, if I got to pay my tithes to David to get a revelation? If I got to give him money or support in order to get a revelation from God? That might be true. It's just that I can't find that in the Bible. So you don't need to be intimidated by somebody who says, it's over here and it's over here. You need to be in the place of hearing, because faith comes by hearing. Faith doesn't come by associating. Faith doesn't come by intellect. Faith comes by hearing. But remember, in the last day, this is going to happen where it becomes so close it'll deceive the very elect if possible. So you've got to exercise good discernment. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, believe it or not, this is what I said, there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall, there shall arise. There shall. Let me tell you something. A representative of the Vatican is not going to deceive you. A representative of the World Council of Churches is not going to be your hindrance. It's going to be a lot closer than that. Because the only thing you're really interested in listening to is the message of the hour. And if it was possible, it would deceive the very elect. So I love the way this is said. This is the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. I love reading his sermons, and this is really great. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Because the most deceptive thing is almost right. The wrong way is almost right. And that's a challenge. Because if something's really wrong, it's not hard. There's no challenge there. But when something's almost right, you got to look at it. Because it's going to get your attention. So we've got to have the capacity, that divine capacity, that brings us to a place of choice. Can we make it a little more complicated? Jezebel religion. Now, this is a tough message. Brother Branham spares nothing in this one. And it's, if you ever need sobering, this is a good, it's an excellent message. And it's very timeless. And he says, look what's behind him, Kennedy. We elected him in office. He said, it's the harlot Catholic system, very thing we run here to be America for, is the very thing now we voted in through the back door. Okay, so the very thing we tried to escape was the confinement and the dictatorial leadership of religion in the old world. We ran from that, came to America where we could establish churches and have freedom of worship and so forth. Now, Constitution is founded on principles like that. He says, the very thing that we run to, now look what's behind him. But notice now what he says. We, by our own free choosing, elected a thing like that. Now you see why my voice is going to be stopped pretty soon. The reasonable objection to the historical truth will eventually be silenced. Here's Brother Branham crying out against the very thing that we came and established this country for. Now we've embraced it and brought it right back in again. You just watch now the wave of sin happen. You go, it'll go plumb directly to the core. Look, when you have religion today is nuts. I mean, it's really gotten ridiculous. And you look at what's allowed. And you wonder, what Bible are they reading? I think I told you years ago that they came up with I read it in Reader's Digest, and they were talking about a new version, that it was a feminist version of the Bible, feminist interpretation of the Bible. And they had struggles with certain passages, like, you know, it's not not right for a woman to preach and usurp authority in the church and so forth. Well, they were looking for a way to translate that and try to say that in a way that catered to the feminist mindset. And guess what the outcome was? They couldn't, so they left it out. Well, that makes sense if you're trying to interpret a feminist Bible, because the Bible isn't feminist. And so they just cut out all those verses that they couldn't translate to cater to that mindset. So now Brother Branham says, you look at this. The problem here is not that someone's overlorded the country. It is because the mindset of the people has changed. The people elected this. It's not that, you know, Kennedy has an army and he forced everybody, or, you know, this is somebody strong-arming the people. The people freely choosing and electing a government that represented this. So if the mindset of the people has changed, they're only exercising their right, nothing illegal about this. This is the way democracy works. But we have in our country what the people want. You watch modernistic, ungodly things happen in the church, and finally there come a persecution. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, certainly will be. So if you want to be gay, female, married to a woman, and be a bishop in some denominational organization, it's now okay. So he says, you just watch this, not only what's happening in the churches, in other words, the resource and the stability that churches once were is no longer. Combined with a wave of sin that comes now, whereby anything that anyone wants to see or do is accessible. So now we have an onslaught of sin and temptation, darkness, and no resource to go through to that God inhabits. Let me tell you, the power to overcome is not in the church. The power to overcome is in Christ. How many believe that? And if Christ is on the outside of the church knocking, people are asking the question, why go to church? It's not relevant to me. I don't get any help. I don't get anything I can take home and apply. I don't have any victories. I don't have any answers to prayer. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit's not there. So they're knocking on the door. No one's answering. How long are you going to keep knocking on the door? There's going to come a time when people quit knocking. There's going to come a time when people quit asking. There's going to come a time when people quit seeking because there's no response. So the people, the administrators of the churches then have got to put programs in place to keep everybody entertained. And it's nice Christian entertainment, so that's why they come. Because they got big mortgages they got to pay off. So we're going to put a 12-step program in. We're going to put something in there that's going to help remedy this and remedy that, because the Holy Spirit's not doing it in the lives of the people, so we got to have some way to do it, because people are knocking, there's no answer, so we got to come up with an answer. Do you understand what I'm saying? And here's Brother Branham saying, just watch where this goes. Watch where this whole thing winds up. Watch the wave of sin, and watch what happens in the church. As he said, it'll go modernistic, ungodly things happening in the church. My goodness. So where are the people going to turn to? Where do people go for help? Where do people go for real spiritual guidance? Where do people go for real Bible answers? You know where they should be able to go to? Is here. A church that holds the absolute and preaches truth. And I'm not saying to pat myself on the back. And there's many other churches that do that around the world, preach the truth of God's word in this hour. But you know what? The people, Brother Bram says it here, the people don't really want it. They want something else. They want entertainment. They want the easy path. They want the broad road. They don't want to take the narrow way. They don't want to hear somebody say that a woman shouldn't cut her hair. They don't want to hear somebody say that there is a dress standard for Christians. They don't want to say that, it's just Jesus on the inside and you can do on your outside whatever you want to do. They want to live the way they want to live and feel like they're satisfying God on the inside. So Brother Ram's prophesying. This is a key prophecy. He said, you just watch it where it goes. Where are the people watching where it went? Where are the people who are seeing the outcome of what he's saying right here? and you watch it go plumb to the core, modernistic, my goodness, the music, right? Ungodly things that are happening. Now they don't need to go out. You know, there was a specific, on-purpose decision made in the Christian music realm to take the music that kids like in the world, bring it into the church so they don't have to go to the world and listen to it. They can come to church and listen to it. That's a specific, on-purpose decision that was made by many in order to keep the kids focused on songs that had Jesus in it. So you know what? You got to exercise discernment in this world because the world's gone nuts. The world's gone nuts. And so you got to exercise discernment. Where do I send my kids to a college? Do I send my kids to a college? What's the best here? And Brother Ram's exercising this approach. He's saying, you need to be proactive. You need to be involved here. You need to not just stand back and let somebody dictate what's going to happen in my home. I'm not going to stand back and let somebody influence my kids to do things that are absolutely contrary to God's word. I'm going to get involved here, and we're going to talk about this. We're going to pray about this. We're going to seek the leadership of God. We're going to find good counsel, because in the multitude of counselors, there's strength and safety. We're going to be proactive. We're going to get involved here and do this because it matters. There are outcomes that are not good if we don't think about this. So we're going to discern. We're going to scrutinize, and we're going to have that capacity. God, give us that capacity to be able to recognize whether things are coming from God or not. Let's stand to our feet. Now that's the introduction. That's the introduction to discernment. And we need to probe this a little bit further here, because Paul tells us, he said that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. How do we know something's really good? How do we know that something's excellent? We only know because somehow or another it matches what's in the mind of God. If we're going to do something related to missions, how do we know it's good? How do we know we should pursue that? Well, it's because we find it matches something in the Word of God, and the mind of God, the Word of God is the mind of God expressed. So we got to find a match here. It's not just because I think that's what we need to boost the enrollment in the church. It's because it matches the mind of God. So that's how we approve things that are excellent. And that's Paul's prayer. I pray that this happens to you. Because you know what? You're always faced with decisions. Always making decisions. And because we're living in the time we're living in, we want to make good ones. Amen? All right. We're going to stop. We're going to stop there. And I appreciate your attentiveness. I know it's Sunday night, but I appreciate your attentiveness, and I appreciate you being here today. I wonder, can we sing that little chorus, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me? And I want just for a moment, should we just take a moment just to sing and worship and just to thank God because He's given us the ability to sense things that are right and wrong. But Lord, I might need a little sharpening. I might need a little touch up here. So help me, Lord. I want to get this. I want to learn this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Yeah. Praise the Lord. We're going to close in prayer tonight. We're going to let you go, and we're going to have a little snack prepared after church tonight, and so we'd like you to make your way promptly over there. We have some folks that have to travel tonight, so we want you to promptly, if you don't mind, make your way over, and we can fellowship over there. You need to make one thing right before we close in prayer, and that is this. When Steve comes to our place with Sister Sarah, he doesn't goof off. I appreciate their labors, not only for me in this church, but for the kingdom. They have the kingdom at heart, I'll tell you that. And I appreciate their work. And I can say that Steve understands it. I hope Sarah does. But I don't want you to go away with the wrong feeling. Steve's great help. Great minister, great help. We appreciate it very much. So let's sing one more little chorus before we close this evening. I feel like thank you for instruction in righteousness. And we thank you, Lord, how you're making your word so clear and so understandable today. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, until our bodies are changed, we need to understand more. But Lord, we don't want to be just hearers of your word. We want to be doers as well. So deal with our hearts, Lord, I pray. And Father, we ask that you would be gracious and merciful to those who need you tonight. We think of Sister Sarah, Lord, laying in the hospital bed. Lord, in the time of recovery. Lord, I pray you'd speed it up. I pray that you would just do a complete work in her body. And Lord, the suffering that she's endured all of her life, it may now be a thing of the past. Bind up her wounds, I pray. Touch Brother Keith, Lord. We pray, Lord, for Sister Becky. And Lord, just so many others that are reaching out to you and mercy, Lord, in petitions tonight. We pray for our caregivers as well and ask, Lord, that you'd be gracious to them. For, Lord, caregiving is a reflection of the heart of Christ. And I just pray you'd empower those, Lord, that are caring for others. Lord, when the great battle is over, we're not interested, Lord, in natural type rewards. We just want to live with you forever. We want to be able to open our eyes and see you instead of having to close our eyes and pray to you. Lord, bring us to that day. Prepare us, I ask. And Lord, we'll say tonight, it's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord. And may, Lord, you just bless our week, I pray, and all we say and do, give to you. And ask for your guidance, your leadership, and the discernment to know what's coming from God and what's not. We ask it all in Jesus' lovely name. We pray. Amen. And all God's people said, sing them as you go tonight over to the fellowship hall. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. Jesus.